The third parak of Pirkei Avos. How lucky we are. And I would like to look together at the first mishnah and the third parak. Look at one other mishnah in the parak as well. But let's begin with a very, very, very depressing mishnah. Akavya ben Mahalalel Omer. Akavya ben Mahalalel said, Histakel b'shlosha dvarim v'iyata bo lidei avera. Histakel, look deeply, meditate upon these three things, and you'll never come to do an avera. So that sounds like a very positive mishnah. That sounds like a great idea. A technique, a tool that we can use to avoid ever violating the will of God. That sounds amazing. Think deeply about these three things, and you'll never come to do an avera. What are the three things? Da me'ayin basa, know, in the deepest of ways, know from where you come, me'ayin basa, or from where are you derived? Where do you come from? Ula anata holech, and where are you going? And before whom are you going to have to stand for din and cheshbon? We'll clarify the difference between those two words, but in the simple sense, judgment. Who are you going to be judged by? Think about these three things. Where did you come from? Where are you going? And who are you going to be judged by? Before whom shall you stand in judgment? And you'll never do an aveir in your life. Continues the Mishnah. Me'ayin basa, where did you come from? Mitipa srucha. It's a harsh line, it's an intense way of speaking. From where does every human being begin? Where does it all begin? Atipa srucha, translated as a putrid drop. A small bit of zera, which over a very long period of time is going to form a child in the mother's womb. But think about how fragile your life is. Think about where you started from. Don't look at yourself in the mirror after a good day at the gym with your bulging muscles, right? Or a time when a person is feeling, you know, that they were at a nice Pesach vacation, they got a nice tan, and you look at your body and you say, hey, you know, ki'ilu, I'm going to live forever. No, remind yourself that life is very frail and very fragile. That your whole starting point was a tipa srucha, a putrid drop of zera, of seed. Ula'ana taholech, as if that wasn't intense enough, where are you heading? Lamakom afa rima v'soleya. You're heading back to the dirt. Your flesh will be consumed by worms and maggots. It's lovely, no? It's a beautiful picture. And in the case you thought maybe at the last minute you could outsmart God, that's not going to happen either. Because you're going to be judged by none other than Melech Malchei Avlochem HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Then Hashem, B'chvod V'atzmo, the King of all kings, who cannot be bribed, who cannot be outsmarted, is the one you're going to have to stand before in judgment. It's a very intense and very uncomfortable Mishnah. And usually at this point, when we're learning Pirkei Avos, we like to run on to Mishnah Beis and pretend that this didn't just happen. But the Mishnah says histakel. Histakel doesn't just mean glance. Histakel means to stare, to meditate, to attach yourself deeply to this Mishnah. As if the Mishnah wasn't harsh enough, let's make it a little harsher. Tipa srucha, I'm going to leave alone, that's the imagery is intense enough. La'ana taholech, where is a person going? What was the Mishnah's answer? L'makom afar rima v'toleya. To a place of dust and worms, right? Creatures in the ground, eating at your flesh after a person's life is over, hopefully after a long and meaningful life. But the body returns to the earth. As if it wasn't intense enough, something to fear down the line, I saw in one of the writings of the Vision Tzur Rebbe, the Vision Tzur Rebbe said that focus on the word holech. Holech is lashon hove, is in the present tense, which means that if a person stops and thinks, really, you need to live with this. This is not some far-off dream that at the end you're going to have to face this reality. Holech, that means you woke up this morning and a day went by. So now you're that much closer to Afar, Rima, V'Soleya. A day closer, a minute closer, an hour closer. What do Chazal want from us? They want us to be depressed. They want us to live with this paralyzing fear of death. What about the third statement? Who are you going to stand before in din v'cheshbon? What's the difference between din, judgment, and cheshbon, calculation? The Chose of Lublin says that din refers to the averos that you did. You're going to be judged for the terrible crimes that you've committed, the averos that you've performed. Cheshbon, even for the mitzvos you did, you're going to be judged. Why wasn't that mitzvah more complete? Why was it only half-hearted that you involved yourself in that Shemona Esrei? Why did you do that chesed, but you were really kind of anxious trying to get back to the things that you wanted to do? Why were you half asleep when you were sitting in front of your Gemara? Or sitting in front of the Chumash trying to learn the Parsha? So Hashem says, nothing's going to get past me. There's going to be a din. There's going to be a cheshbon. The Vilna Gaon had a different interpretation of din v'cheshbon. And I saw that the Berdichever, Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev, has the same interpretation. So whether you're a chassid or a misnagid, you have to accept this pshat. Din v'cheshbon, says the Vilna Gaon, says the Kedushas Levi, Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev, din is how you used your time. Cheshbon is you're going to be held accountable for how much better you could have used your time. So I wasted an hour doing X, Y, or Z, and Hashem says, that wasn't right. I gave you life, and you wasted it. And not only am I going to hold you accountable for the bad thing you were doing at that time, you were sitting and having a really negative conversation, speaking words of Lashon Hara, but I'm going to hold you doubly accountable because you could have at the same time spoke words of encouragement. So I'm holding you doubly accountable. Din for what you did, cheshbon for what you could have done. It's impossible. This is an impossible Mishnah. It's an impossible task. There's a Medrash, what's referred to as a Medrash Pli on source number 2. Medrash Pli is a collection of Midrashim that really have no Pashup Shot, wondrous Midrashim. Very strange to offer an interpretation of such a Medrash. For example, like we see here in source number 2. I always say, the example I always give for a Medrash Pliya, I think maybe the first time I encountered a Medrash Pliya, was a Medrash Pliya that says, Ein manichin tefillin ela b'Shabbos. We only wear tefillin on Shabbos. I thought we only wear tefillin not on Shabbos. So the Midrashim that Bederach HaPshat, there's no simple interpretation. Says the Medrash Pli on source number 2, Ma ra Adam v'chata. What did Adam Rishon see that caused him to sin? Answers the Medrash, Ra ashtayim v'lo ra ashalosh. He saw 2, but he didn't see 3. Anyone want to take a stab at it? What does it mean he saw 2, but he didn't see 3? Had Adam seen 3, he wouldn't have sinned. But because he only saw 2, he sinned. So says the Vilna Gaon, it's going on this Mishnah. The Vilna Gaon says, Adam HaRishon could think about the fact that eventually he's going to return to the earth. That his life was not going to be forever. Adam had the opportunity to think about the fact that he's going to be judged by God. But Adam didn't have the possibility of thinking about the fact that Me'ayin Basa, where do you come from? Mitipa Srucha, from a putrid drop. That's not true. Adam wasn't created by flesh and blood. Adam was created by God Himself. So therefore, Adam was only able to think about 2 of these very intense things. And because he didn't have the fear that we all have, how lucky we are to have the fear of all 3 of these things, Adam HaRishon ended up sinning. Because he only saw 2, he couldn't see 3. But again, we have all 3 to think about. Think about these 3 things and you'll never come to do an Aveira. Where do you come from? Where are you going? And who are you going to stand before in judgment? But now I'll ask you a simple question. We know that the Torah is very sensitive to its words. That's true for Torah Shebichsav and it's true for Torah Shebaal Peh. The Gemara says in Maseches Pesachim at the beginning, you should always teach your student in the most simple way. Don't be complicated just to sound smart. No one appreciates that. No one understands what you're talking about. Say it in a clear and simple way. So therefore, if you were writing this Mishnah, could you do it in less words? Could you save a little space? Why does the Mishnah go through this presentation twice? Let's read the Mishnah again. Go back to source number 1. Let's look at the Mishnah. Think about these 3 things. Think deeply about these 3 things and you'll never do an Aveira. Know where you came from. Know where you're going. Know before whom you're going to be judged. And then it reviews each one and gives the answer. Me'ayin basa, where did you come from? Mitipa srucha, from a putrid drop. La'ana taholeich, where are you going? You're going back to the grave. And before whom are you going to stand in judgment? Before God. Why does it have to introduce the 3 categories and then repeat them and clarify them? Why couldn't it have just said, from the start, think about 3 things, and you'll never do an Aveira, Da me'ayin basa mitipa srucha. Why does it have to introduce all 3 and then repeat them? Where did you come from? Where are you going? Why is the Mishnah being so wordy? Chazal are not ones to waste their words. So this is a question that many, many Svarim and Pirkei Avos pick up on. It's a fascinating question. And I want to look at the answer that's presented by the Shem Yishmuel and Parshas Yisro. It's found in other places as well. Rav Levi Yitzchak Berdichev also discusses it in this week's Parsha, Parshas Kedoshim. And the Shem Yishmuel, the Rebbe of Sukkotchev, has it in several places in his writings. But I think the example he has in Parshas Yisro is the clearest and most profound. He says in source number 3, he raises the question that we just asked. And he answers as follows, where it's bolded. Va'amarnu, she'tchila midaber mehanefesh. The reason the Mishnah presents this scenario 2 times, where did I come from? Where am I going? Who am I going to be judged by? The reason the Mishnah presents it twice is because there's a positive answer and there's a negative answer. And the Mishnah spells out the negative answer because it should be hard for us to figure out, to think about the negative. But the positive for a Jew should be so obvious. The Mishnah doesn't have to even spell it out. The Mishnah just says, think about these three things and you'll never do an Avera. Where do you come from? Where are you going? Who are you going to be judged by? And if that positive, and we'll explain what each of the positive ones are in a second, if that doesn't work for you and need to scare yourself a little more, so then we'll walk you through it. Where did you come from? From a tipa srucha. Where are you going? Back to the earth. And who are you going to be judged by? By a king who seems to be unforgiving. Who's not willing to compromise. Says the Shem Yishmuel. Look at his beautiful words. Again, words bolted. Va'amarnu she'tchila medaber mehanefesh me'ayin basa v'lo pirish. First it tells us, it asks, where did I come from? And it doesn't clarify, it doesn't explain. Va'akavana sha'adam yizkor v'yeidu me'atzmo. Me'ayin hu ba'lakan. From where did I come from? You know what the answer should be? You know what every Jew should scream when someone asks you that question? Where did you come from? Where did I come from? Tachas kisei ha'kavod. I came from beneath God's divine throne. Where did I come from? I came from the palace, the chamber of the creator of the world in the heavens. I came from the Olam HaEmes. That's where I came from. Ula'ana taholech. And where are you going? Where am I going? I'm going on a mission for the creator of the world. I'm coming to this world to make this place a better place. Yes, it's a scary mission. It's a world of concealment. It's an alma de shikra. It's a world of lies. But you know what? If God is sending me, then shlucho shel adam kamoso. That the messenger of someone in halacha has the status of the one who's sending him, which means that if God is sending me, I have all the energy that I could possibly need to carry out this mission. So it's not an easy mission. But la'ana taholech, I'm going with great courage, I'm going with great confidence. I believe I can make a difference. And who am I going to stand before in judgment? Not just Melech Malchei Melachim, but Avinu Malkeinu, my Father in Heaven, Avinu Shebashamayim, my Father in Heaven who wants me to be Matzliach, Hashem wants me to be successful. Hashem is cheering me on, He's giving me the tools I need to succeed, and He's placing a spark of Himself in me, which is me. The Chelek Elokam Mimal. Me'ayin Basa. You know how you could translate the words Me'ayin Basa? Shem Yishmuel says, Me'ayin, from a place of Ayin. Ayin means nothingness, but in a positive sense, it means what? Nothing that can be described, from an infinite world. Me'ayin, from a world of Ein Sof, to use Kabbalistic language. From a world that's beyond anything you could ever imagine. Me'ayin Basa. I come from the world of the infinite. I'm connected to the infinite one Himself. And if you don't get that, then we'll walk you through the Mishnah and we'll scare you into being a good Jew. But that's not the goal. The goal is not to be scared into being a good Jew. The goal is to want to be a good Jew. Because I realize how great I am. If I know who I am, if I know where I come from, if I know what I'm doing in this world, if I know that Hashem is rooting for me, then I'll never do an Avera. Then I carry myself with great pride and great dignity. And I feel that I can carry out that mission. He quotes, where it's bolded, in the second little bolded section in Source 3, he tells the following. He says that Rav Simcha Bunim of Prishischa once came back from a trip. The Rebbe Rav Bunim, by profession, was a businessman. At one point he was a pharmacist. He used to travel to the great markets in Danzig, it says here. So he came back one time and his Rebbe, the Yehudi HaKadosh, said to him, Nu, what do they say in Danzig? What are they talking about in the marketplace? Tell me, what did you pick up in the marketplace? What's the world talking about? The Yid HaKadosh, the Yehudi HaKadosh of Prishischa. He wasn't connected to the world. You want to know what's going on in the world? Tell me, what are people talking about? So the Rebbe Rav Bunim said, I heard the following teaching in the marketplace. And I think Rebbe said to his Rebbe, the Yid HaKadosh, I think you're going to appreciate this one. He said to him, Va'amar, he said to him, Sheshama, I heard the following, Avedas Mamon Eino Klum. In the marketplace, you know, they say, if you lose your money, don't worry. It's a Galgal HaChozer. You invest sometimes, and you make a lot of money. You have a poor investment and you lose a lot of money. Avedas mammon, if you lose some money, ain't no klum. The show can go on. No, it happens. You had a bad investment, a bad day at the market. Okay, it happens. Va'avedas kuf vav resh aleph zayin shin. Anyone? Take a look. But if you lose your kuf vav resh aleph zayin shin, he aveda bakulo, then you've lost everything. Courage. Courage. You see? Kuf, Vav, Resh, Aleph, Zayin, Shin. Rav Moshe Feinstein would be proud. Rav Moshe Feinstein in the Igros Moshe is always spelling English words in the craziest ways. I've seen chewing gum, like tofshin aleph chewing gum, ketchup. Rav Moshe has a lot of really a lot of great words. So Avedas courage, apparently in Lashon Ashkenaz in German, anyone, I don't know. Apparently the word for courage, right, for resolve, for confidence is related to, I guess, the word that we use in English, courage, courage. If you lose your courage, if you lose your confidence, you've lost everything. If you lose your money, so you can bounce back. But if you lose your belief in yourself, if you convince yourself that the same way I lost today in the market, I'm going to lose tomorrow in the market, I'm going to lose the next day in the market, I'm forever going to lose in the market, then you've lost completely. Then the Yetzer Hara owns you. V'zeu melechas ha-Yetzer Hara. He says this is exactly what the Yetzer Hara wants to do. The Yetzer Hara waits to find that Jew who's given up on himself. The Yetzer Hara looks to find the Jew who reads this Mishnah. What's the point of trying? I came from a putrid drop. I'm going back to the earth, to dust and to worms. So for that little time in the middle, what's the point? What's the point of trying? And the Yetzer Hara takes advantage of such a person. This Mishnah is asking us to decide, how do we want to define ourselves? Do I see myself as a person who's doomed to fail? Or do I see myself as a holy soul on a mission and a Kaddish Baruch Hu cheering for me on the sideline? I'll tell you a great story that I saw today. Rav Zev Wolf of Zhytomyr, he was a Talmud of the Maggid of Mezrich. Talking about an early tzaddik amongst the Hasidim, passed away in the year 1800. So Rav Zev of Zhytomyr, one time was looking out his window. He looks down to the street and he says to the Hasidim, I think I just saw a pancake running down the street. I think I just saw a pancake running down the street. A pancake running down the street? He says, yes, I saw a pancake running down the street. So the Hasidim look out the window. They come to the Rebbe's window and they look out in the street and they see some Chassid, you know, some looks like a newlywed, you know, some young guy. He's running, he's got his talus and tefillin under his arm, and he's rushing off to shul. The Rebbe says, look, a pancake running down the street. A pancake running down the street. They said, Rebbe, what are you talking about? So he said, this man's mother-in-law, he just got married a short while, you know, he's living by the in-laws. He said, this young man's mother-in-law, this morning when he got up, you know, he slept out of bed, he's going to a late mini, and as he's walking out the house, his mother-in-law said to him, you know, I just made these fresh, hot cheese pancakes. Go daven quickly, so you can come back quickly, and you can enjoy a nice warm breakfast. Fresh, delicious cheese pancakes. So Rav Wolf of Zhytomyr said, the Baal Shem Tov taught that the place where a person's mind is, that's where they are. That's where they are entirely. Where your machshav is, that's where you are entirely. So this person, yeah, he's going to shul. He's going to put on his talis, he's going to put on his tefillin. But he's holding by the nice warm cheese pancakes. So therefore, says the tzaddik, what do I see when I look out my window? And he saw with his physical eyes. It wasn't just, you know, it was a Baal Ruach HaKodesh. He said, I see a pancake running down the street. Because that's how he defines himself. He's not interested in the opportunity to put on a talis. He's not thinking about what his chusid is to tie tefillin to one's body. He's not thinking about the words that he's going to daven. He's not thinking about the tehillim that he's going to recite as he does every day after davening. He's thinking about that nice warm pancake that's waiting for him when he gets home. And therefore he becomes a pancake. He becomes a pancake. How do we define ourselves? Do I see myself as a tipa serucha, a putrid drop, who doesn't have much of a chance to be matzliach in this world? Or do I see myself as a chelek elokal mimal, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has trusted to carry out the ultimate mission in this world? I spoke earlier this week. I want to share something about Eretz Yisrael because I know many people have been thinking about Eretz Yisrael this week. And I was asked to speak. The yeshiva has a beautiful Sudas Hoda in YU. And I was asked to share a few words. So I told a story about the Ragachomer. A question that once came to the desk of the Ragachomer from his son-in-law, who was known as Rabbi Citron, who was living in Eretz Yisrael at the time. This is, Ragachomer passed away in the early 1900s. So this is talking about World War I when the Turks controlled Eretz Yisrael. At the time, it wasn't yet called Eretz Yisrael. And the Turks were throwing out all the foreigners, anyone who wasn't born in the land. And they decided, for some strange reason, I'm not sure exactly why this was the, you know, this was the criteria to stay in the land, if a person was willing to swear, if you didn't have the proper paperwork to prove that you're from the land, if you're willing to look the, you know, the government officials in the face and swear that I'm a true native of this land, then you'd be allowed to stay. Now this Rabbi Citron had come to Eretz Yisrael, again at a time when Eretz Yisrael was nothing like it looked today. And now the Turks were putting pressure on him, and he had to make a decision. He wasn't from Eretz Yisrael, but he thought, this is, you know, it's World War I, it's Pikuach Nefesh, where am I going to go, what's going to happen to me? So somehow he was able to get a letter. He was able to send a letter to his father-in-law, one of the Gedolei Hador, one of the geniuses of the generation, Rav Yosef Rosen, the Ragachev Argon, to ask him, am I allowed to swear that I'm from the land of Israel? Even though I'm not really from the land of Israel. And the Ragachev was known for his very cryptic responses. His mind was going so fast. The Ragachev met Einstein one time, and they sat in conversation. That was like the type of brain that the Ragachev was. And they say he was much smarter than Einstein. He was faster than Einstein. He was Einstein many times over. So the Ragachev wrote back a response, a postcard to his son-in-law. Ayin, look in the Gemara in Ksubis, daf ayin heyam et aleph. That was his whole response. The answer to your question is Meseches Ksubos, ayin heyam et aleph. What does it say in Ksubis, ayin heyam et aleph? Says the Gemara, source number 4. Ulitzion ye'amar ish ve'ish yulad ba, v'hu yechoneneha elyon. Says the Gemara, Ulitzion, Tzion, Zion, Eretz Yisrael, ish ve'ish yulad ba. What does it mean, ish ve'ish yulad ba? Each man who's born there. Says the Gemara, Amr of Maisha, Barbered Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Echad ha'nolad ba, v'echad ha'metzapel osa. Whether one was biologically, physically born there, and one, the other one, the ish-ish, right? Ish-ish yulad ba. This man and that man are both born there. The one who is physically born there, the one who is nolad ba, ve'echad ha'metzapel osa. But the one who says to himself, I may be geographically very far from Eretz Yisrael right now, but I'm a ben Eretz Yisrael. My heart and soul is connected to the land, to the Jewish homeland. And I don't forget that for a second, no matter where I find myself. What was the Ragachev saying to his son? His son-in-law, he was telling him, if you love Eretz Yisrael the way a Jew is supposed to love Eretz Yisrael, then you're a true Ben Eretz Yisrael. Then you were born in Eretz Yisrael. If your mind is in Eretz Yisrael, then you're in Eretz Yisrael. And if your mind is on hot pancakes, so then you're a pancake running down the street. As opposed to a Yid going to Daven Shachris, to the creator of the universe. The Teferi Shlomo, the Radamsker, the Rebbe of Radamsk, Shlomo Akoin of Radamsk, in Parshas Vayetze, adds something to that I think will help us to even better understand this idea that the Ragachev was responding to his son-in-law. He writes in Parshas Vayetze that when Yaakov came to that place, and Yaakov has that encounter, and Yaakov davens those tefillos, says the Teferis Shlomo, the Rebbe of Radamsk, in source number 5, Vayivka b'makom v'yalen sham kiva shemesh. Yaakov sleeps in that place, the sun had set, hinei kvar kasu harishonim zal, ki kol maisa avos hu rak b'shvil habanim. We know the Ramban made it famous, but it's really based on a medrash. Maisa avos simen labanim. Whatever happens to the avos, to the forefathers, is foreshadowing what's going to happen to the descendants. So every move that Yaakov, especially Yaakov, we're called Bnei Yaakov, Bnei Yisrael. Every move Yaakov makes on the pages of the Chumash, pay close attention because it might be telling the story of your own life. Yaakov comes to that place. Yaakov davens in that place. We need to understand what's going on. Says the Radamsker in the second line, V'lakach Yaakov avinu alav ashalom. Bitseso lechutzlaretz. As Yaakov is leaving Eretz Yisrael to go to Chutzlaretz. As Rashi tells us, he sees angels going up and angels going down. As Yaakov is on his way out of Eretz Yisrael. Yada ki zeh simen labanim. He understood that that meant that in the future the Jewish people are going to also leave Eretz Yisrael at various points of Jewish history. That's the reality. Gullus. Lachein hishtada lispal b'makom ahu. And therefore he wanted to daven. Where was he davening? Where was he? Chazal say that Yaakov was able, so to speak, to bring the Beis HaMikdash to his place. It was Ki'ilu, he was at Har HaBayis. Chazal say he was Eitzel Har HaBayis. Chazal say that he was able to align himself spiritually with the place where every Jew longs to be. Now, what's the rule with regard to Har HaBayis? Har HaBayis, the Temple Mount, had the Beis HaMikdash on it. And the Beis HaMikdash had all sorts of entranceways, all sorts of chambers, all sorts of rooms. So it says, Chazal, the rule when it comes to Har HaBayis is, where it's bolded, HaBenuyos Bachol. If you have a chamber at Har HaBayis that's built in the unconsecrated section of Har HaBayis, but it's Petuchos, but the doorway opens onto the Kodesh, onto the holy section of the Beis HaMikdash. So how do we evaluate that room? One side is out, one side is in. One side opens onto the Temple Mount, into the place of Kedusha, Kodesh. It's Kodesh. If your opening is facing Kodesh, then it's Kodesh. V'abenuyos b'Kodesh, but if the primary section of the room is physically located within the sanctified areas of the Beis HaMikdash, of the Har HaBayis, but the Pesach is Lachol, But the opening is facing outward, then it's considered chol. And therefore Yaakov Avinu wanted to establish. Here he was, on his way out. He was basically in Chutz La'aretz. But you know what? He decided, I'm going to show that a Jew can be in Chutz La'aretz, and he can attach himself. He can attach himself back to Eretz Yisrael. HaRemez Lahoros Am B'nei Yisrael, HaYoshim B'Chutz La'aretz, U'mitzapim U'miyachlim Al-Binyan Beis HaMikdash. Yaakov Avinu was establishing a reality for those Jews like ourselves, who are still in Chutz La'aretz, who are longing and dreaming and hoping for the Beis HaMikdash and return to Eretz Yisrael. V'ispalu derech artzam. And when we daven, we point, we put our Pesach, we put the opening of our mouth facing the Beis HaMikdash, as if to say, I'm connected to that Kedusha. Pishu li sharei tzedek, zeh shar hashamayim. Hareihem ki'ilu heim b'kodesh. By directing ourselves towards the Beis HaMikdash, by meditating and thinking about the Beis HaMikdash, histakel b'shlosha devarim, the Mishnah we began with. You are where your mind is. So if you put yourself emotionally, mentally in the Beis HaMikdash, then you're in the Beis HaMikdash. U'lehefech chas v'shalom. And God forbid you could be a person who's physically, geographically, you find yourself with your feet in Eretz Yisrael, but you're dreaming of luxuries in America. You're dreaming of an easier lifestyle in some other part of Europe. Right? And then that person's not really in Eretz Yisrael. U'lehefech chas v'shalom kasher yoshim b'Eretz Yisrael. U'psuchos l'chol. If your mind is facing Chutz La'aretz, if your mind is facing the unconsecrated parts of the world, then you become what? A ben Chutz La'aretz. Even if physically you find yourself in Eretz Yisrael. So again, that's what the Mishnah that begins the third parak is offering us the opportunity to choose. How do I see myself? How do I define myself? Where do I mentally, emotionally, right? Where do I close my eyes? Histaka, where do I look with my mind's eye? Where do I see myself? La'ana taholich, where am I going? Who do I work for? Who's sending me on the mission to this world? With what tools have I been sent? And again, that's the challenge for every one of us to make that right choice every day of our life. I want to look at one other mission in the third parak, which is entirely related to this, and it's a mission of Rabbi Akiva. And this time of the year, of course, Lag BaOmer's next Motzei Shabbos. We're counting down the days to Lag BaOmer. Lag BaOmer, of course, is the celebration of the Talmud, the student of Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, but it's just as much the celebration of the Rebbe. The reason that Rabbi Akiva didn't get his own celebration is because Rabbi Akiva unfortunately died a very tragic martyr's death. He's one of the Asara Harugei Malchus. He was murdered by the Romans and he died with Simcha, but it's not our place to celebrate the death, and such a tragic death. So really, we kind of sneak into the Yom Tov of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, a celebration of Rabbi Akiva. And that's why the songs of Lag BaOmer are songs about Bar Yochai and songs about Rabbi Akiva. Right? Rabbi Akiva's famous Mishnah that concludes Meseches Yoma, Amar Rabbi Akiva, Ashreichem Yisrael, which we sing, which Klal Yisrael sings. Hundreds of thousands of people go to Meiron, the biggest Jewish gathering of the year. We need to start thinking. It's a little more than a week till we come to Lag BaOmer. We need to understand what it means to each and every one of us. So let's learn Rabbi Akiva's teaching in Mishnah Yudalit. Again, in this Shabbos is Pirkei Avos in source number 6. Rabbi Akiva taught, Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tzelem. How fortunate is every human being, and I'm translating it that way on purpose, you'll see why in a moment. How fortunate is every human being, every person on planet Earth, Shenivra B'Tzelem, that you're created B'Tzelem Elokim. That you are created B'Tzelem Elokim in the divine image. Not only that, you should rejoice in the fact that what? That you're informed that you're created B'Tzelem. God told it to mankind. And the Mishnah quotes the Pasuk, Shenemar B'Tzelem Elokim Osa Asadam. Man was created in the image of God. So how fortunate you are, every human being. Just pick up the Old Testament, even if you're not Jewish, and you'll find out that way back, once upon a time, Genesis chapter 9, right? The story of Noah. Find out that every human being is created in the image of God. Beautiful. Continues Rabbi Akiva, but we're not just regular human beings. As Jews, we've been endowed with something more. Chaviv in Yisrael shenikru banim l'mako. As Jews, we go one step further. As Jews, we celebrate the fact that not only are we somehow connected to the Creator of the world, but we're His children. We're banim l'mako. And not only that, Hashem told us, Chi b'yaseira nodas lahem shenikru banim l'mako. Shenemar banim atem la'Hashem Elokeichem. And lastly, Rabbi Akiva says, not only that, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't just drop you down in this world as His child and said good luck, but He gave us the greatest tool of all, the Kli Chemda, which is the Torah itself. Let's try to understand what makes the life of a Jew meaningful. What does a Jew need to do to justify his or her existence? And what would we say about a regular person? in order to have a life that is considered worthwhile, that it was worth Hashem creating you. So I want to learn two different comments on the Tiferes Yisrael. I want to learn the comment of the Tiferes Yisrael in his short commentary on the Mishnah, and then I want to learn the Tiferes Yisrael in his long commentary on the Mishnah. It's referred to as Yachin and Boaz. Yachin is his short-running commentary, appears in source number 7, and Boaz is his lengthier commentary that appears in source number 8. Okay, let's try to understand a little bit, what does it mean, Chaviv Adam, and what does it mean, Chaviv in Yisrael? So he writes, he begins in source number 7. It's an Os Peches, according to the order of the Mishnayos. That's his running commentary. He labels each one with a number. So in some paragraph 88, he writes as follows. Chaviv Adam, nearly, Deha Adam Garsinan. I believe that the correct text of the Mishnah is not Adam, but Ha Adam. What was the pasuk the Mishnah quoted? B'tzelem Elokim Asa Es Ha Adam. What's the difference between Adam and Ha Adam? I can give a test to those Lashon Tzidkaniyos in the back who are at Stern this week. What's the difference between Adam and Ha Adam? Remember this year? Adam applies to Jews. Adam is the term for Jews. Ha Adam is a term that applies to all human beings. So it seems clear from the Mishnah that the point the Mishnah is trying to make is saying, level one, every human being is created B'Tzelem Elokim. The pasuk that it cites, B'Tzelem Elokim Asa Es Ha Adam. So he feels that the correct version of the Mishnah, the correct text of the Mishnah should be Chaviv Ha'adam Shenivra B'Tzelem. Happy is Ha'adam, happy is all of humanity, that every human being is created B'Tzelem Elokim and deserves the respect, the decency of being treated like someone who's created in the image of God. And he goes on and he makes his point. Jump down to the next little paragraph where it says Tzadi Gimel. Again, we're still in source number 7. Chaviv in Yisrael Shenikru Banim L'makom. But as Jews, we go one step further. Shekol ha'umos chaviven sheyesh ben tzelem elokim. That the people of the world, the nations of the world, the individuals of planet Earth are endowed with what? With a trace of the image of God. Va'afal pichein, but you could lose that. If you don't live in some type, and again, Hashem doesn't expect much from anyone other than Klal Yisrael. Sheva mitzvos b'nei noach, a very basic ethical code. And yet, if you don't operate by that, you lose your tzelem elokim. You're acting like an animal. So Hashem says, I'll take away the thing that separates you from the animals. I'll take away that divine image that resides upon you. If a person sins repeatedly, very much, you can lose that image. You can lose the tzelem elokim. By the people of the world, endowed with the tzelem elokim, you can lose the tzelem elokim. As the Gemara says in Maseches Megillah, the Oser Listakel Bifnei Adam Rasha. You're not supposed to look at the face of a Rasha. I'm not sure if this is true in pictures as well. If it is, that means every time that madman from North Korea gets on the news, you should look away. Because you're looking at the face of a Rasha. And it's not filled with Tzelem Elokim. It's filled with Rishus. It's a lack of connection to God. And it can have a negative hashpa, it can have a terrible impact on your face, which still is shrouded, is covered in Tzelem Elokim, in some type of divine glow, divine image. Shema minod ruach atum ashor alav. The fact that you're not supposed to look at such a person, a wicked person, is an indication that there must be a spirit of unholiness that resides upon them. All the more so, he says, akum rasha. All the more so, that's true for even for a Jew who seems to have lost his way. All the more so for a rasha amongst a person who's oved kochavim mazalos, a real idol worshiper. Right, maybe he's distinguishing between a non-Jew who's, again, not an idol worshiper per se, but is not living a refined life, versus an idol worshiper, all the more so if he's a Rasha. However, what about a Jew? The Jews, we don't only have Tzelem Elokim to rely upon. The Mishnah goes a step further. What did the Mishnah say? Chaviv in Yisrael Shenikru Banim L'makom. Can you lose the status of Banim? Can you lose that relationship of a parent to a child? Can a parent divorce a child? Can a child divorce a parent? There's no such thing. Aval Yisrael, where it's bolded, mi dinekra'im banim af ki palchul avodah zarah, a Jew, even if we were to rebel so far as to worship avodah zarah, we would still be called banim lamakom. Because a parent and a child's relationship is inseparable. Shema minah da'af shechatu akati b'chavivusa kaime. That even when we sin, we maintain our belovedness. Mishum shedomin la'avin, that we're so deeply connected to Avinu Shema Shemai. V'efshar shiestame etzlam hatzelem mikol v'kol. And there's no way to erase. You could cause your tzelem elokim to be dimmed, but there's no way to erase that absolute connection that a Jew has to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what does a Jew need to do to really justify his or her existence? And what does someone from the nations of the world need to do to, again, to have a meaningful life, so to speak? The Shulchan Aruch tells us in source number 9, what is Tzelem Elokim? What does the word Elokim mean? We have many names for God. Hashem, right? Shakai, Kel, Elokim. What is Elokim? When you say Elokim, when you say the words Elokim when you're davening, what are you supposed to think? Says the Shulchan Aruch in source number 9, the Kavanah when you make a bracha, you're supposed to think where it's bolded, Uvazkira Elokim, when you say Aleph Dalid Nun Yud, when you say the name of God, Baruch Atah Hashem, you should think Hashem was, is, and will always be. When you say Elokim, says the Shulchan Aruch, Yechav, and you should think, Shu Tokif Baal HaYecholos U'Baal HaKochos Kulam. You should think that what? That God is Elokim, a God of tremendous strength, creative power, Tokif, strong, and Baal HaYecholos, capable of doing anything. So what does it mean when we say that a person is created B'Tselem Elokim? If Elokim means creative power, strength, the ability to really make things, so what does it mean for a human being to be created B'Tselem Elokim? The Nefesh HaChaim talks at length about this. What it means is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has endowed you with some of that same creative power. The ability to produce a child, that's an unbelievable thing. That a man and a woman can produce a child. Obviously Hashem is the third partner, as the Gemara says. But the fact that we have the creative power to create life, to create another human being, that's unbelievable. And stop, just to have creative power. To come up with new medicines and new technologies and new inventions and to be creative. That's what it means to have Tzelem Elokim. In source number 8, the Tiferes Yisrael says, I spent a long time thinking about why it is that the word Adam is uniquely given to the Jewish people. And Ha-Adam is given to the nations of the world. And he connects it to this idea of what? B'Tselem Elokim also as Ha-Adam. That the people of the world, in order, so to speak, to win favor with the king, who is not their father, who is only their king, they need to impress the king. They need to be creative. They need to use that creative power in order to create wondrous things. And he puts together a whole list of examples here. It's hard. It's a little bit hard for me to identify it. I was rushing to finish up the source sheet, so I wasn't able to bold it for you. But he says, if you look in the middle of the page where you see some really long words. He says, for example, there were non-Jewish doctors and scientists who came up with unbelievable vaccines, medicines, and they were able to what? They were able to save lives. He says, or how about the person who went and brought back the kartoffel, kartoffel means the potato, to Europe? How about the potato was not actually originally found in Europe. How about the first traveler who brought the potato back to Europe? You know how many Jews survived on those potatoes? How would we get through Pesach without those potatoes? What would we eat? I mentioned once, the Aruch HaShulchan comments that at one point they were considering putting potatoes on the kitnios list. As if there wasn't enough on that list. The one thing we've got left, they were going to take away the potato. Can you imagine? What would we be left with? How would we eat all those shahakal cakes on Pesach? Buy those cakes for like $35, a tiny little loaf. Yeah, those packages which are filled with a lot of air and a little bit of crushed up potato made into cookies. So what a chesed. How many Jews in Europe survived off of that non-Jew who brought back the potato? What a use of Tzelem Elokim, of creative energy, to bring back a potato to Europe. Gevaldik, unbelievable. Or he says, or how about Gutenberg? Shehimtzias HaDfus. How about the non-Jew and the impact that it had for the Jewish people and the world at large to create a printing press? And he goes on and on with this great, Chasidei Umas HaOlam, the wondrous things that they did for the world. And he says it has to be that they deserve reward. And he's writing that they will get reward. The Rambam seems to say that explicitly. That the people of the world can go to Olam Haba too. But they're on a different track. They're on a different track than the track that the Jewish people are traveling on. Because the track that we're traveling on doesn't really require our use of Tzelem Elokim. Because we have an automatic endowment from Avinu Sheva Shemayim. What makes a Jew's life worthwhile? What justifies our existence? Nothing. The very fact that you're a child of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. The same way that when that little baby is born, when that child is first born, and the parents look at their sweet little child, and they love that child to death. They love that child more than anything in the world, even though the child doesn't speak, the child doesn't do. The child just takes its mother's milk and asks the parents that change his diaper, and the child screaming in the middle of the night. And if the parents are smart enough to think a few years down the line, they know the child's going to cause some trouble in high school, and yet they love this child more than anything in the world, the child's done nothing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Chaviv in Yisrael sh'nekru banam l'makom. So what do we have? What have we done? What are we offering HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So we come back to the mission that we started with. If a Jew is able to read the first mission in the parak in the right way, then we know that we have a lot. Where do I come from? Me'ayin basa. I come from tachas kisei akava. Me'ayin. I come from an infinite world. And I'm going on a mission to this world. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you're going to do a great job, but before you even begin the mission, I love you. I love you more than anything you could possibly imagine. I want you to believe in yourself. I want you to walk with a sense of purpose. Rabbi Akiva is teaching us, Banim atem l'Hashem lokeichem, that you're a child of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rav Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin writes, in source number 11, in the second to last source, an unbelievable idea. And had we heard this maybe in our younger years, we'd have more confidence in ourselves. We always heard you're supposed to believe in God. True. Emunah, it's the first mitzvah, according to the Rambam. But Rav Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin writes in his Sefer Tzidkas HaTzadik, Kishem shetzarech odim lahamin ba'Hashem yisparach, kach tzarech achar kach lahamin ba'atzma. Just like there's an obligation to believe in God, there's an obligation to believe in yourself. Because don't get stuck reading the Mishnah, where do you come from, a tipa srucha, where are you going, back to the dirt, who's going to judge you, a melech, who's going to be tough on you, who's going to be unforgiving. Read it differently. Where do you come from? I'm an neshama. I'm an neshama that was sent to this world. I'm working alongside HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I'm not going to be judged by who? I'm not only going to be judged by a melech who's so strict, who's so tough. I'm going to be judged by who? I'm going to be judged by a melech who's also Avinu. Avinu Shevashamayim. Who was the first one to ever say Avinu Malkeinu? Not just Malkeinu, Avinu Malkeinu. It was Rabbi Akiva. The same Rabbi Akiva who's teaching us this Mishnah. The Rabbi Akiva who's telling us, Banim Chaviv and Yisrael Shnikru Banim L'makom. The Gemara tells the story in Maseches Tanas and Daf Chaf Hei. That one time Rabbi Eliezer was trying to daven because there was a terrible drought. And he was trying to get it to rain. And they were davening, and they were davening. They said 24 brachos. They couldn't get the heavens to, couldn't squeeze out a drop. Yared Rabbi Akiva Achrav. Rabbi Akiva stepped up to the Amar. He stepped up to the Shtender. He stepped up to daven. The Amar, Avinu Malkeinu, Ein Lanu Melech Ela'ata. Avinu Malkeinu, Lamancha Rachim Aleinu. And the second Rabbi Akiva played his Avinu card. Along with Malkeinu. But the second he mentioned Avinu Malkeinu, it started to pour. V'yardu Geshamim. It started to pour. A Jew has to believe in that relationship that he has with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And that's the ticket to Rav Tzadok saying, the belief in yourself is not abstract. It's not disconnected from your belief in God. It's when I understand that I am, me'ayin basa, that I'm a continuation of Hashem's mission in this world. Then the same way it's entirely appropriate. And the foundation of our faith is belief in Hashem. Right alongside that says Rav Tzadok, is lahamin ba'atzmo, is to believe in oneself. To be able to say ani mamin, not just ani mamin, and plug in the rest of the ani mamin, the beliefs that a Jew has, but ani mamin, in the ani, in the sense of self, ma'amin, I believe. Ani ma'amin. That's maybe the most important ani mamin of all, because if I have that, then I'll be able to believe in everything else. But if I don't have that, if I walk around my whole life thinking, me'ayin basa, ayayay, la'ana tahole, ayayay, what's going to be with me? You'll never accomplish anything in this world. And now we come to the final source. The student of Rabbi Akiva. The one who tells us something that is so much in line with what Rabbi Akiva just taught us, Avinu Malkeinu. It's so beautiful. It's a Mishnah of Maseches Shabbos. The Mishnah of the 14th parak of Shabbos. It's a discussion in terms of what one's allowed to do on Shabbos, what types of medicine one's allowed to use on Shabbos, and how one is allowed to anoint oneself on Shabbos. And it's a question in terms of what type of clothing one can wear on Shabbos, what's considered wearing clothing, what's considered carrying something on your body. Rabbi Shimon concludes the Mishnah. Rabbi Shimon Omer Kol Yisrael B'nei Malachim Heim. In trying to figure out how do we assess certain things in Hilchos Shabbos, again, we're talking more allegorically right now, but Rabbi Shimon says, I view every Jew as a ben melech, as a prince, as a princess. Kol Yisrael B'nei Malachim Heim. Every Jew has to look at himself or herself in the mirror and say, I'm part of a team called B'nai Malachim. B'nai Malachim. I'm part of the royal family. Of course I believe in myself. Of course I see myself as on an unbelievable mission. Because I'm part of the royal family. It's not so hard for me to come before the king. What's the third thing? Who am I going to stand before in judgment? It's not stam to walk in and to stand before the king. Who is allowed to walk in and stand before the king? The child of the king. Kol Yisrael b'nei malachim heim. And when a Jew knows, when we're able to look at ourselves and say, we are b'nei malachim, that's the name of our team, the b'nei malachim, that we're the children, avinu malkeinu, then a Jew can say, ani ma'amin. That's the message of Rishon Bar Yochai, that every Jew has to believe in himself or herself, to be able to really say, ani ma'amin, to really say, I believe in myself because I am part of b'nei malachim. So I'll just end with a gematria, because what would a Thursday night shiur be complete without a gematria? The gematria of ani ma'amin is b'nei malachim. Because when you see yourself as part of B'nai Malachim, you say, I'm on the team B'nai Malachim, 202, then I could say, Ani Ma'amin. I believe in myself, and it's not heresy to believe in myself. It's an extension of the understanding that I am a prince, I'm working for the creator of the world. We're on the same team. 202. And maybe that answers one final question. Why do we always call Shimon Bar Yochai when we sing about Rishon Bar Yochai? When we sing about Rishon Bar Yochai on Lag BaOmer, we never sing Shimon Bar Yochai, we sing Bar Yochai. Why don't we just call him Bar Yochai? He's the son of someone. We're highlighting the fact that he's the son of someone. We're focusing on the fact that he's Bar Yochai. And the Ben Ish Chai and others ask that it's rude to refer to him as Bar Yochai, the son of someone else, but he doesn't have his own independent worth. But when a Jew understands that being a child of the creator of the world is the greatest thing in the world. That I'm part of an extension of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. May I in Basa, where do I come from? I don't want to be known by any other name in the world. I'm happy to be called Bar, to be called the son of someone else. And Bar is also 202. B'nai Malachim is Gematria 202. Bar is 202. And Ani Ma'amin is 202. So Amir Tz Hashem, we should believe in ourselves. We should remember that we're much more than pancakes. We're much more than dirt. We're much more than putrid drops. But we're children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, being sent on a mission to this world. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Avinu Malkeinu, is rooting for us every single step of the way. Amir Tz Hashem, we should internalize these messages of Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. And Amir Tz Hashem, in this way, will be able to carry out this mission in this world. And Bizocha to the Gula Shlema, B'mehera B'Yameinu, Amen.